If you couldn't hear and you couldn't see, can you imagine reaching out to her? It's an incredible testimony of the individual who was so committed and faithful to break through. It's like trying to witness to some people that are in the world. You know, you just feel like there's no contact. You know, Helen Keller made she wrote lots of hymns, but she made many wonderful quotes, and one of them was that she stated, "The first time I see with my eyes, I want to see my Savior." That's the only thing she wanted to see. What a beautiful truth. You know, she had another statement. She said this, "The greatest tragedy to befall a person is to have sight, but to lack vision." You know, some people have a way with words, don't they? It pierced right to the issue here. And a lot of people see perfectly well, 20/20 vision, but are blind as can be when it comes to having a vision of which way they should be going in their life. What do you think she meant? It's a tragedy to not have vision. Your vision is what you are purposing to become or to accomplish. That's my definition. Couldn't find one that was shorter in the dictionary, so I wrote my own. But I think it captures the thought. At least it does from the way I understand the word. We want to have an idea, just a heart's desire for something. Now, we all ought to if we're believers, but many, many, many people are just putting in time. We're just waking up to the alarm clock, running as fast as we can, and can't wait till it's time to go to sleep. That is not living with vision. What's your vision? That's a great question, isn't it? What's your vision? What are you looking for God to do in your life? Are you looking with anticipation? You know, when I was preparing this, I was stirred by the thought when I first flew from Baltimore to Minneapolis with my wife. And we were coming here. Now, we had grown up here, but we were flying in this time with a different purpose. Because I had left my job, and we were going to go into full-time ministry, and we knew we were going to be minister in Minneapolis, and I remember flying in, and both Pam and I were stunned by looking at the lights and how God pressed upon our heart. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people without Jesus. How about, what are you looking for God to do in your family? Not just your life, but in those that you know. And do you see the point of my evening message here? It is easy to just go about life. Now, isn't that not true? I'm not the only one that can get caught up and just run in a rat race. And you lose sight that, listen, God is, you know, it's testimonies, Mike, like yours, about over 9 months, and then finally God brings just what seems to be such a perfect arrangement. But in the midst of the 9 months, it's easy to get lost. If God were to have his total way in your life, I mean, I'm talking about just, here I am, Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. What would it look like? You know, a good question for us that are members of our church is, if God was to have his total way with this church, what would change? That's where we come to our Bible lesson, Numbers chapter 13, to verses 25 through 33, and I'm just going to kind of give an overview because many in here fully understand where we're going with the passage, but others may not. God had miraculously removed the people of Israel from slavery that they had been in for 400 years. He had taken them out of there, as he had promised to do, to bring them back to the promised land. He brings them all the way out of the situation. He parts the Red Sea, doing all of these incredible things, and they get just on the other side of the Jordan River, On the east side of the Jordan, Moses picks 12 leaders of the 12, one of each tribe, and sends them into the promised land to spy it out. And come back with a report to the people before they go in to possess the land that God had promised them. And now we have these 12 spies coming back. Now when I say spies, you might get wrong connotation. They were 12 chosen leaders of the Israel nation, one from each tribe. They were the leaders, they were the warriors, they were the strong ones. And they came back, and there was a mixed report. Let's read it. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh, which is on the other side of the Jordan River. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless," in other words, we know because of the nevertheless, that when they looked at this fruit, it was good. Okay? Or else they wouldn't use this, this nevertheless type word. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there," which were giants, by the way, "and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan, along the Mediterranean and by the Jordan River." Then Caleb, okay, so they've got this group report, and this report was very much woe. And we saw the fruit, but guys, you got to understand, these are fortified cities, and these are big people, and this doesn't look good. And then Caleb speaks up. Now, what does Caleb say? "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, see the but there. So now we have another contrasting thought. "But the men who had gone up with him," referring to the other 10 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb stood together. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, and they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Verse 33, "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." How were the spies affected by seeing the promised land when they noticed the giants and the fortified cities? Well, it's self-evident. They obviously were scared to death. Now, I say to you that I don't know what giants you're facing, and what fortified cities seem to be between you and where you want to be. But I'll tell you what, that's the thing that we're supposed to capture here, is that, you know, we can transport this to our own personal struggles. We all have some giants. We all have some fortified cities that we've got to overcome. They were scared. Notice how he ends this. "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight." Notice the personal pronouns in there. "And so were we in their sight." But Caleb didn't see it that way. He said, "That's not the issue. That's not the issue at all. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Why weren't Joshua and Caleb effective like the others? What do you think it is? They had a faith, a belief in God Almighty was with them. Okay? They were God's possession, and they were walking with God. God was aware of the situation, and God would go before them. Now, think about your own life. How are you facing life? Are you going out on your own? Or are you facing this with a confidence that, you know what, I'm God's? You know, my responsibility is not necessarily to win these battles. He'll win the ones he wants to win. My responsibility is to bring him glory at all times and to go forward. And not fear is not to be part of our life. Faith is. When we looked at the big picture of your life, which vision best describes you? Are you looking at life like the ten? Or are you looking at life like Joshua and Caleb? Do you understand what I'm challenging you to think about? I don't know what problems you're facing, but it is so easy to get with the masses here and go with, well, I can't do that. No, this will never work out. Oh, I never get over this. I can never make it there. Let me tell you, he calls believers overcomers for a reason. He wants us to get a different vision. We are to live by what? Faith. And where are we supposed to go with that? To more faith. From faith to faith we're supposed to live. Do you feel like you see the world through spiritual eyes? Now, I can't answer for you, but I'm challenging you to think about it. When you look at your personal circumstances and your dilemmas that you're facing and the challenges you're facing, are you looking at them with spiritual eyes or are you overwhelmed? I'm telling you, the key is you're never, ever going to experience what God wants you to experience in your life until you start trusting Jesus. You start trusting Jesus and having faith in God and walk with him and say, I am going to live as his ambassador, as a victor, as an overcomer. Or do you feel like you see the world through worldly eyes? You know, we can have just great times of sitting at the table and talking about the negative, isn't it? Isn't it easy to get into the negative? It isn't supposed to be characteristic of a believer's life. Two things that affected the Israelites that I saw in this passage affected their lack of godly vision. First of all, their view of themselves. Notice at the end of 33, they said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers compared to them. In other words, their own view of who they are. Now, some in here would say, you know, I have been a druggie all my life, man. Or I have had this situation and now I'm divorced and it's never going to work out. And, you know, I don't care what it is, or I've lost my job, or I didn't get an education, I didn't get this, and I didn't. Listen, that is not the way we as Christians are supposed to face life. Do you get my point? Their view of themselves. What are we? I'll tell you, one of the critical areas to find victory in your life is start to identify yourself properly. And that's one of his. I'm assuming you are a genuine believer. If you're not, the first thing you got to do is come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, confessing your sins. But once you're there, you're not defined by who you were. It's who you are. You are one of His. You've been bought with a price. You are His ambassador. You have been given the work of reconciliation. You have much to do, and you have a program that He has already laid out for you. We got to get in it. In their view of the situation, defeated them. All they could see is the fortified cities and the big people. What were they missing? The size of their God. The God who spoke everything into existence. And literally, what did he do? What does their great God do on the very first conflict? He has them not go into battle, but march around at a safe distance, by the way, and ultimately shout. And what happens to the walls? Archaeologically, they even see evidence of this. They collapse outward, and they were massive stone walls. What is that a reminder of? Our God is bigger. Our Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than anything that we face. Anything. No matter how big it is to you, it is not bigger than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What do you think you would look like through God's eyes? Yeah, the truth is, many, many, many people, God, through God's eyes, he'd say, well, you plan to get your act together? Will you just read my word? Will you believe what is written? You understand what I'm saying? He would look at us and say, what's wrong? Would it change what you can accomplish if you saw yourself through God's eyes? God has a plan for you. And he is absolutely able to provide you the power to accomplish everything he has in mind for you to accomplish. That's huge, by the way. That includes physical problems, it includes marital problems, it includes interpersonal relationship problems, it includes legal problems, it's everything. By seeing the world through God's eyes, would you be more ready to let God use you? I really think you would. Because all alone, I tell you, the number one, when I meditated on these thoughts, the number one thought that kept coming back to me is the fact that God is with me. And I need to remind myself of this all the time. And that he wants to fight my battles. People sided against Joshua and Caleb. How well did that work out for them? Think about this. How well did that work out to the group that said, no, we're not going down that direction. That's way too tough. Here's a fearful thought if you're not willing to say, you know what, I'm going to change the way I'm going. The result of people who harden their heart against the will of God, 40 years in the wilderness. And it's even worse than 40 years because here's the deal. Everybody that was an adult other than Joshua and Caleb dies. Everybody. Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith that God will carry them through, and their disobedience to go in and possess the land that God had intended them to possess, and even commanded them. Now, going back to this situation, I want to go fast forward into Joshua. What happens? In Joshua, 40 years are over, Moses dies, Joshua's told to go in and take the land, he's now the new leader, he sends in spies to the promised land, and they go to Jericho, and here's the report. Remember, they were so fearful that they couldn't go up against the giants. How are we ever going to win in these fortified cities? The spies this time come back with a different report. They get a hold of a woman who helped them, who, by the way, was a harlot, who is later listed in the genealogies of our Savior. Isn't that incredible? We would never do it that way, but our God would. It's a reminder that no matter what's happened in your life, God can still use us. Let's read this. Listen. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? What had happened? These mighty giants and soldiers behind the fortified cities, God put in their hearts fear to the point that they were unable to think about fighting against them. Boy, that's an encouragement, isn't it, as we go into some challenges. Did those at Jericho's view, in Jericho view them as grasshoppers? Remember the false report? We see ourselves as grasshoppers and they see us as grasshoppers. No, they don't. No, they sure don't. Not because of who you are, but because of who your God is. Why don't people have a clear godly vision? Some are not focused on spiritual things. They're all about solving their problems with medicine and solving their problems in secular ways and working out their own little events and orchestrating. They're all about their own events. They're all their own planning. And God's not in it. Some don't believe God can use them because they made mistakes in the past. But I just read from a woman that God used. And she had a pretty troubled life, didn't she? God used her in a great way. So that's a bad way to think. That's garbage thinking, actually. It's Satan trying to discourage you from being the man or the woman that God intends for you to be. Some want to leave God's work up to others. Well, I'm just kind of busy, or I'm kind of tired, or I'm kind of old, I'm kind of this, I'm kind of that. Don't do it. Every single one of us have a job to do for the kingdom. Every single one of us that knows Jesus Christ, He has a plan for your life and my life. He has a plan for us as a group. And some, this is really tragic, by the way. I couldn't figure out the right words. My wife rewrote it with me. She said, no, that was, I was using the word dreamed. And she said, no, don't go there. Some haven't pondered, haven't thought with God, but He wants them to do. You understand what I'm saying? We spend tons of time talking about and thinking about what we are going to do with our lives to get our lives to, it's all about us. Do you understand what I'm trying to point out? No. That is garbage thinking. It is, what does God want me to do? How does He want to use me? You know, it really, really helps me personally. I often have way more than I can do in a day. You ever experienced that? I have more people I should call, more people I should see, more things I ought to do than I can get done. And one of the things I've been doing for some time now is just saying, all right, Lord, which ones do you want me to do? I can't do all of these. I couldn't go down to the jail and visit this person and go over here to the hospital call and go here and encourage this individual and go do this and go do that. I can't do it all. And you know what? God lays, if you're asking the Lord to help you on that, it's incredible how clear it becomes. Do you understand what I'm saying? He never gives us more than what we can get done. And so if you have more on your plate than you can accomplish, then ask Him to help you clear it up. Because you can do what He wants you to do. How is this verse connected? Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You understand what Jeremiah is saying? If you don't have a vision that's in line with God's vision for you and you know it's God's vision for you, you need to get on your knees and start crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me know it. Show it to me. Ephesians, Apostle Paul said, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. Isn't that amazing? He does more than anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. And in the middle of the book of Ephesians, he says, amen. You know what? That's what I say to you tonight. Jesus wants all of you. He wants all of me and he wants all of you. He wants all of every one of us that's one of his. And if you're not one of his, he wants you to come to him. Are you in tune with God's vision? Isaiah was. And look at his response. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. There is a world for us to impact. And our world is rapidly going the wrong direction. It's frightening in our lifetimes how our own culture is turned away from Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the blame doesn't lie out there in the world. Revival must start at the house of God, in the hearts of believers. So my question to you at the conclusion of this devotional thought, where's your heart? Where's your heart?